We shall turn again to the Word of God, and we shall turn to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon and chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5, we read at verse 11. Verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And we come today to the second part of this verse. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. These are the words of the bride of Christ, the church, the true child of grace. And such have many a thing to say of the Lord Jesus, who to them is altogether lovely, and who to them has become more than any other beloved. And by that we may examine ourselves, whether we are members yet of this invisible church, whether we've been united to Christ or not, whether we've been given grace to believe and to repent, whether we've been born again, whether we're on the way to heaven rather than to hell. You may come to an answer about that by answering this one question truthfully and sincerely and honestly, with the help of the Holy Ghost opening up what's in your heart and mind. What think ye of Christ? And if Christ is to you more than any other beloved, you will show it. The church here had shown that by the way she spoke and by the way she acted. The daughters of Jerusalem were in no doubt about it, that to the church, her beloved was more than any other beloved, not only to her, but that he must be more than all the beloveds that they had, though they'd not seen him in that way, we think, as yet. But what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Would anybody put that question to you, my friend, about Christ? Is it clear whose you are and whom you serve? Is it clear? Is it impossible to hide it? That unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And if anyone would ask you, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? If you would ask yourself, if the Holy Spirit would come and ask you, if the angels of heaven would come, because though they look on at a distance, they can't enter into the taste of grace like the child of grace does. If they would ask you, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Or could you give answers? We hope you wouldn't have to look it up in a book. You'd not have to find answers by rote, but you'd be able to speak of what he is to yourself from your heart and say, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Would you be able to say that to yourself? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Would you be able to say his head is as the most fine gold? And would you be able to say his locks are bushy and black as a raven? Well, what does that mean? Let's try and open it up with the Lord helping us with the guidance of the light of his word. The locks, well, that's talking clearly of his hair. The locks of his head, that's his hair. And his locks, his hair is bushy. That means it's full. It's not the thinning hair of old age, but it's full. It's bushy. It's the hair of youth. It's the hair of a vigor and life and strength. And it's bushy. It's full. It's wavy. It's literally, the word could be hill upon hill, lock upon lock, fold upon fold, locks upon locks. His locks are black as a raven, as well as bushy, as black as a raven. Well, the first thing you think when you see a raven is how black it is. the sun shining on it. How gleaming and shining is that blackness of the raven. And the raven being used here is an illustration of that. Not the grey hairs that were upon Israel there in Hosea, when her strength was weakened and grey hairs were upon her and she knew it not, but black hair in the vigour of its youth and strength and life and health. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now it's clearly not talking about the literal hairs upon Christ's head. When John sees him in the book of Revelation, his hair, his locks are white as snow. How can they be as white as snow and black? Because we're not talking here physically. We're talking here spiritually. We're talking about his attributes. We're talking about his character, his achievements, what he is to his people. And these are pictures. The white, speaking of his eternity, but the black and the bushiness, speaking of other things to us. Remember the Saviour assuring his disciples that the hairs upon their head were all numbered. Every single strand of their locks, they were all numbered. They all mattered to the Lord. It was the Lord that had numbered them. We cannot number the hairs upon our head, just like we cannot number the sins that we're guilty of. But the Lord numbers the hairs upon the head of his people. They are so precious to him. He values them. Now we should value every hair upon the Saviour's head. Every strand of his locks should be precious to us, and we should be numbering them. We should be telling over them. We should be going over them again and again and again. The miser shows what's important to him, or how he tells his money, how he goes over it and counts it over and over again, how he counts up his balances, how much it means to him, because his beloved is his money. Well, if Christ is your beloved, then you want to be counting and recounting. You want to be going over and over and over again all that is precious in him and how he's become precious to yourself. That's how you'll be wanting to bestow your days and your time and your energy upon Christ. What think ye then, friend, of Christ? And strangers to the things we're talking about must then be strangers to Christ. Because here we have the church, and the church can give answers with regard to what Jesus has come to mean to her. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now there are, gathering scripture together, we believe there are three different themes, three different things true about Christ that come out of this picture of his locks, bushy and black. And we'll take them in turn. And the first of them is his wisdom. His wisdom. You say, well, how do you get to wisdom from this? Well, the locks. Remember, this is all an illustration. It's using the members of the body to speak of the glories and excellencies of the beloved of the church, Jesus Christ. And when we think of that, the hair grows from the head. His head is as the most fine gold. That's a picture, of course. But upon that head and out of that head grow these locks. And oh, that is a head full of wisdom. And what comes forth then from Christ but thoughts and purposes and intents that are bushy and black as a raven? Is telling us that the thoughts of his wisdom, they are countless, they are innumerable. The locks of his head, the locks are bushy, they are abundant, like the hair is being pictured to be here. His thoughts, his purposes, we sang of it, or we read of it in the 40th Psalm. O Lord my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Yes. but not just the wonders of his deeds, but also the wonders of his thoughts. Thy gracious thoughts to usward, far above all thoughts, are gone, in order none can reckon them to thee. If them declare and speak of them, I would, they more than can be numbered are. Oh, the wonderful thoughts of Christ, the thoughts that he thinks, the mind that he has, the intentions and purposes that are his locks, his thoughts, his intents, his purposes, they're bushy, they grow into a multitude, they are countless, they are more than can be numbered. That's those thoughts that he has. Psalm 139 picks on the same theme. How precious also are thy thoughts, O gracious God to me. And in their sum, how passing great and numberless they be. If I should count them, than the sand they more in number be. Oh, the abundance of the thoughts of Christ. You might be saying, well, minister, you discouraged me this morning. We're talking of the children of God here. You discouraged me when you were saying that when you were talking about how full and the thoughts are and the answers are in the believer's heart with regard to answering the question what their beloved is more than any other beloved. But I came here today and I could hardly say a thing. For myself and what Christ meant to me. I could hardly even think a thought about him. So distracted with other things. Or just so dead and so carnal. But that's not you at your best, friend. If you know him. And that's not you at your truest. But let it be so for the time being. Let it be so that you can hardly think a thought towards Christ. Or say a word of Christ. Be sure of this. He's not short of a word to say to you. And he's not short of thoughts to think about you. As it is in Jeremiah 29. He knows the thoughts that he has toward his people. Thoughts of good. Thoughts of peace. Not thoughts of evil. To bring them to an expected end. He's abounding in thoughts. Perhaps you're saying, I can't think of anything. He has thought of everything. Everything that needs to be thought about for the salvation and the blessing and the eternal safety of his people, he has it all in hand. His locks, the locks of his thoughts, flowing from his infinite wisdom. There's everything included and nothing left out. There's not a thing missing that is necessary. You know that in important matters, you've probably experienced it yourself. When there's something you've got to do, or something you have to accomplish, you can have that fear. Oh, have I thought of everything? I'm afraid I've left something behind, or I've left something out. There's something I've not thought of that's going to surprise me and going to ruin all. And if salvation was in your hand, then that's how it would be. But it's not. It's in the hands of the one whose locks are bushy and black as a raven, and he's thought of everything, and he cannot forget anything. He cannot leave anything out. He cannot overlook anything. His locks are bushy. Everything's thought of. The multitude of thoughts necessary to bring a sinner from the estate of sin and misery into the estate of grace and on to the estate of glory. He's thought of it all. He's made provision for it all. His locks are bushy. He's numbered all those thoughts. And he's done it in such an orderly way. Clearly the picture is not of an entangled mess of locks. But ordered locks. Hill upon hill. Flowing. Everything in its place. Each hair in place. Each flow of the lock. Working together with all the others. So are the Lord's thoughts towards his people. They're bushy. They're bushy, but not a tangled mess of thoughts. But in his thoughts, they're covenant thoughts. And in that, they are ordered in all things and sure. Everything in what he's thought towards his people and is accomplishing for them. It all has its purpose. They themselves feel so often in confusion and hardly know which way to turn. But it's not so with himself. He's handling everything. He's thinking of everything. He's ordering everything. It will be seen at the end that all things work together for good to them that love God. And why? Because it was his thinking that was weaving the tapestry of their whole life and experience, everything and every thought upon thought upon thought, everything ordered and in its place. If it had just been them, what a mess it would have been made. If they were relying on their own wisdom, how good it is that his thoughts are not their thoughts and his ways not theirs. How good it is that his ways are higher than theirs and his thoughts higher than theirs. If his thoughts were sinking into the depths of the confusion of theirs, how often their confusion abides before them continually, and they can't think as they ought to think or think as they want to think. But he's not like that. He never lacks wisdom. He has abundance of wisdom, and it's ordered wisdom. Everything's in its place to give them an expected end. That there be no surprises in this. He's thought of everything, prepared for everything, ordered everything, decreed everything, and it will come to pass as he has thought it. And yet these thoughts to them are very often bound up in a mystery. His locks are bushy and black. Black and deep and can't be looked into. Can't be searched out. There's depths in them. They're, to them, there's much darkness. On his side, it's like the pillar there that separated the Israelites and the Egyptians. On his side, it's all light. It's all glory. It's all revealed. He thinks it all through so clearly. But on their side, it can be hidden in darkness. They can feel like the Egyptians many a time. Oh, how is the Lord dealing with me? I don't understand it. I can't see it. There's mystery in it. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. There's a hidden mystery to all of this. Not to himself, it's not mysterious, but to his own, it's mysterious. His locks are bushy and they're black. And there's a darkness to them, and they cannot search them out. His wisdom, like his greatness, exceeds all search. And too hard for them. How great, Lord, are thy works. Each thought of thine, a deep it is. Each thought of thine, a deep it is. A brutish man, it knoweth not. Fools understand not this. They don't think that the Lord knows better. They don't want to think that the Lord knows everything. And whereas that's a mystery to the people of God, it is something that they know. They know that he knows. Remember our late friend, how often she would say that. He knows. He knows. The Lord knows. In other words, his locks are bushy and black. They're black to me many a time. Hidden and dark. But he knows. He knows. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that my Redeemer knoweth. And I know that when he has tried me, he will bring me forth as gold. His thoughts toward me have to be for good. They have to be all wisdom. Oh, the depths then. And oh, the heights of the wisdom of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. A spiritual man knoweth this. He begins to understand this, though he can't search it all out. And so that's his consolation many a time. He commits his own confusion. He commits the confusion of his providences. He commits it to the Lord, and he relies on him to bring him through. He knows the way that I take. I hardly know it, but he knows it. And I can rely on him to bring his perfect thoughts to pass. The raven's beauty is in its blackness. His thoughts, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. There's a beauty in it. The thoughts then of Christ to his people. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. As he brings one thought after another to pass, as he unfolds his thoughts one by one, it's like lock upon lock upon locking, lock flowing down his head. Black as a raven. Beauty. Beauty in it all. Well then, what think ye? What do you think of Christ's thinking? What thoughts do you have about Christ's thoughts? You'll be many a time, if you're thinking rightly about Christ's thoughts, you'll be condemning your own thoughts. You'll not be so proud about your own thoughts as you used to be. Oh, you used to think this and you used to think that. And you had thoughts about the next thing as well. But those who are saying his locks are bushy and black as a raven are saying, oh, all my thoughts are grey and decaying. There's nothing to be said of them at all. It's his thoughts that matter. It's his thoughts I rely on. And if you're doing that, you'll be praying to him to make known to you his thoughts. You'll be searching the scriptures to know his thoughts. You'll have found such help from his thoughts. His thoughts, he's written them down in the Bible for you. And you'll value the Bible then as the collection of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great personages have done that. Great thinkers in the world. They've put down their thoughts on paper, as it were, for those that would come after to be reading them over and over again. And there may be some profit to some degree from some at least of those writings. But we have the thoughts of the head of the church written down for us. Thoughts that he thinks towards his people. The thoughts that he has about everything that we need to know. It's there in scripture for us. And when we've reached the end of that, which of course we never will, but as we seek by the Spirit to understand it, there will be some things still hidden. But we can rely on this, that the secret things that belong to the Lord, the thoughts that are in those, are all wonderful, they're all ordered, they're perfect. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. What think ye of Christ's thoughts in comparison with your own thoughts? In comparison with what the world thinks? In comparison with what companions think? In comparison maybe with what relatives think? In comparison with what you yourself thought? Are you submitting now everything? Are you submitting your thoughts to be guided by Christ's thoughts? What value do you put upon the locks of his head? What value do you put upon his thoughts? Test it by this. Do all other thoughts give way to his thoughts when he declares his mind on a matter? Do you say that's the end of the matter? Do his thoughts rule and reign? These thoughts, this wisdom comes from the head, the sovereign, the ruling head. His locks to me are bushy and black as a raven. Can you say it, dear friend? Secondly, the second theme that we get from this, using the Bible to guide us, is it speaks of his separation. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Were you walking around Israel in the days of Solomon in the Old Testament time? If you saw a man with long hair, you would not say, oh, what a rebellious man to grow his hair when man's hair should be short and woman's hair should be long. You'd not say that in Israel if you saw a man with long hair. If you were in Israel in those days and you saw a man with long hair, what you would say is a Nazarite. You would recall Numbers chapter 6, which we read, and you'd say, there's a man with the vows of God upon him. There's a man that looks different to every other man in Israel. And I can tell he's different. I can see from a distance he's different. There's no way of hiding that he's separated from others. He's separated because his hair has grown long. That was one of the requirements, along with example, not eating or drinking anything that came from the vine, but one of the great distinctives of the Nazarite who separated himself to the Lord. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. It was a picture of his separation, a picture that for the length of the time of his Nazarite vow, there was this observable symbol of it. His locks were bushy, they were long, they were grown, the hair upon his head was thick and growing long. That was a sign of the vow that he had made to the Lord, and it spoke of his separation. Now in the New Testament, we read of how when Mary and Joseph came back from Egypt, having fled from Herod, when they came back and they resided in Galilee at Nazareth. And we're told in Matthew 2 that this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene. And in the margin of some authorized versions of the Bible, it has or separated one. Speaking of this Nazarite, what the Nazarites of the Old Testament were in a picture, as a type, a shadow, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the reality of it. The Nazarite of the Old Testament, for as long as he was under the vows of Nazarite engagements, he grew his hair and he was separate to the Lord. He was separate to the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the whole of his life in this world, was spiritually and antitypically fulfilling the substance of what had just been shadowed forth in the Old Testament. His separation was upon him. He was one that was separate from others. He was separate from sinners, for example. But he was separate in his engagements. He was separated in his vows. He was a separated one. And his growing up and Nazareth was a picture of that. You may say with Nathaniel, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, what came out of Nazareth was the Nazarite, the gospel Nazarite, the Nazarene that has come mighty to save. Now, in what way was the Nazarite under separation? It meant consecration. In verse 7 of Numbers, where we read, the consecration of his God shall be upon his head. That growing of his hair spoke of his consecrating himself, dedicating himself, devoting himself for the period of his vow to the Lord and entirely to the Lord. He was to put aside all his ordinary activities, and during that period he was to be devoted to the worship of God. He was apart. He was consecrated. And the growing hair, the bushy hair upon his head was a picture of it. Now, was there ever one that had the consecration of his God upon his head as much as the Lord Jesus did? We're not saying that he was under a Nazarite vow, literally, not at all. Or grew his hair long, not at all. But what the type of the Nazarite was, the shadow, we have the reality of it, the spiritual reality of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Hannah with regard to the son that she sought from the Lord and the promise that she made, the vow that she entered into. It was as a Nazarite vow. What did she say to the Lord? She vowed a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, if thou wilt remember me, if thou wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And of course, the son she was given was Samuel. And no razor would come upon his head, because she had vowed that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Samuel would not be Hannah's, he would be the Lord's. Samuel would not be Samuel's, Samuel would be the Lord's. Samuel would not be for himself. Hannah's son would not be for herself. This son would be for the Lord, consecrated to the Lord through and through. And the picture of it was that a razor would not come upon his head. His locks would grow, his locks would be bushy. Consecration to the Lord. And so was the Saviour, fully and wholly and only and entirely consecrated to the Lord. Wished ye not, he says to Mary and Joseph, when they would, as it were, claim him for themselves. Wished ye not, he says, at just 12 years of age. Wished ye not, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I belong to another. I belong. Now he was subject to them and kept the fifth commandment, of course, made under the law in his humanity. But they had to learn that he was not theirs. From this point of view, he was his father's in heaven. Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? There was a consecration to the Lord, delighting to do his will, separated to God all the way through. And that involved holiness, of course. Again in Numbers, in that chapter that we read, number 6, the Nazarite, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. It was separation by holiness, by purity. In those days, keeping himself as much as could be from even ceremonial impurity and uncleanness, like the touching of a dead body and so on. If that would happen, all the days he'd served as a Nazarite would be discounted and he'd have to start again. But in real holiness, the Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's the high priest we need. That's the Nazarite we need. Whose locks are bushy and black as a raven, who fulfilled everything that was in what was required of the Nazarite of old. You may see, as it were, on the very forehead of Christ, holiness to the Lord. Pure, he's without sin, though tempted in all points like as we are to sin, yet never did he sin. Perfect purity, and not in a sense merely of being outwardly separated for a time to belong to the Lord, but inherently and fully and continuously devoted to the Lord with an inward holiness, a heart holiness, a life holiness. His locks are bushy like the Nazarite, and his locks are bushy like the Nazarite because of his service to the Lord. What did Samuel do? The one that was consecrated to the Lord. What did he do? He ministered unto the Lord. He ministered in the there with Eli at the tabernacle. He gave himself to serving night and day in the house of God. He ministered before the Lord. The bushy locks told you when you saw that boy as he's growing up. Oh, he's there serving the Lord, as the people would see him. Serving, serving. Well, have you seen Christ serving, serving? Have you seen him as the servant of the Lord? Have you heard his voice saying, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? That's the Nazarite vow upon him. He came not to be served by others, but to serve his God and to serve his people. To lay down his life for them, to give himself up for them. His locks are bushy. In the fullness of his determination to do the Lord's will, to do everything required of him, surely that makes him now more than any other beloved. And he was under obligation to do that, was the Nazarite. The vows of his God were upon him. He'd entered into engagements with regard to fulfilling everything required of a Nazarite. And so the Saviour, whose locks are bushy with Nazarite vows upon him, when he comes into the world, he comes with engagements that he's entered into from all eternity. The vows of God are upon him as they were on no other man. The vows of God were upon him to save, to serve and to save, to give his life a ransom for many, to lay down his life, to save his people. He was under obligation. You see him conscious of those obligations at all times. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That will that's in accordance with my eternal obligations and covenant vows, my Nazarite-like engagements. His locks are as bushy as ever a Nazarite ever was, and spiritually much more so. And all that was required of him, he didn't leave anything of it undone. He did it all until he could say, I've finished the work which thou hast given me to do. It is finished upon the cross. That's the bushy locks of the Nazarite fulfilling his engagements and speaking of his death and of his cross. Remember Samson. Samson, when his locks were long, he was strong. And when by sinning against the Lord, his locks were cut, he lost his strength and he lost the blessing of the Lord. But then, in the end of his life, when his locks grew again and his strength was restored, Samson now, the servant of the Lord, devoted to do that which was given him to do. No razor was to come upon his head either. That's part of what was the instruction for him. A Nazarite, in that sense, was Samson in the book of Judges. And so Christ, serving. But when did Samson do the greatest work for the Lord? Was it by the things he did in his life, or was it not in the final thing he did by his death? When, blind as he was by then, he put his hands upon the pillars of the house of the Philistines, and with all the strength that the Lord gave him, sacrificed his own life unto death to bring that house down upon the Philistines, to destroy more in his death of the enemies of the Lord and of the Lord's cause, and to bring in salvation for his people than ever was done during the deliverances he had wrought in his living. By his dying, he did more than he'd ever done by his living. And so our Nazarite, our gospel Nazarite, his locks are bushy as he hangs upon the accursed tree, as he gives his life a ransom for many, as he lays down his life, finally, the serpent's head is bruised. The enemies of the Lord's people are overrun and overcome. He leads a captive captivity and does more for all his people in his dying than had been done before for them. It's the culmination of everything. And that was the culmination and the climax of his vows and obligations to the Lord. That was the commandment he had received of his Father to lay down his life for his people. And it's not till then that he says it is finished. His locks are bushy like the Nazarite. Everything in the Nazarite then was, and the hair was the symbol of it, was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the period of the Nazarite's engagement had come to an end, it would be for a temporary period usually, then there was a special procedure when it was finished. And we read of that. And it involved, of course, the priest, and it involved sacrifices and so on. But it included this, that the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and he shall put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. For there to be peace offerings, there has to be a fire. And look what was put into the fire. It was the hair of the Nazarite's dedication and service and consecration, and hence brought in peace and reconciliation. And so, if we think of the whole dedication and service and consecration and obligations fulfilled of the Nazarite of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is as if at the Calvary's tree, in the fire of God's wrath, that whole dedicated life, that whole dedicated worth, that consecrated, separated person offered up himself, offered up his very obedience in sacrifice to God when he offered himself up to satisfy divine justice and reconcile his people to God, to bring in peace into the fire when all that obedience, as it were. And that's why it was accepted. The gospel Nazarite then, his locks are bushy, and bushy in all that dedication, and offered to God to satisfy justice, that his people might have peace. Have you found that peace, friend? Have you seen all your disobedience? All the cutting of your locks, as it were, whatever vows or engagements you've come under, failing like Samson failed. Failing more than Samson failed. A lifetime of failing. Well, here's the one who never failed. And his locks are bushy and were offered to satisfy what God's justice demanded for the sins of his people. Here's salvation. Can you say, his locks are bushy to me? He's my Nazarite. Not what I try to promise and vow and engage to do. That just always flops in failure. But it's what he did, and he accomplished all and did not fail. He did not fail in anything that was given him to do. And so moving on from that, we've had the wisdom of his thoughts. We've had the separation in a Nazarite way of his of himself. But now thirdly, finally, the third theme from the Bible under this picture that is brought to us is that of life. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. It's talking about life. They're bushy, not the thinning hairs when life is ebbing away. Not the graying hairs of age. Not that. When I old and grey-headed grow. But oh, the Saviour of the church did not grow old and grey-headed. Far from it. In Psalm 110, this great high priest, the beloved of the church, his youth like dew shall be. There's a life to Christ, a vigor to Christ. The hair being bushy, the hair being black as a raven, speaks of vigor, speaks of vitality, speaks of strength, it speaks of life, it speaks of youth. Not decayings of old age, but the vigor and life of youth and strength in the fullness of his strength. So it was in living. Now you say, but did they not say to him, thou art not yet 50 years old? As if he almost looked 50. And probably he did almost look 50 in his humanity. No wonder, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No wonder from his youth he was ready to die. That humanity, that human body had laid upon it a burden from the beginning. The burden of his people's sin and guilt, which he was taking away by his obedience unto death. No wonder, as it were, it was having that effect upon his body. But that's not what we're meaning. And it's not what's being meant here. By the life and the vigor and the strength and of youth. If you look at his spiritual life, if you look at his spiritual strength, this is the man who said, I must work the works of him that sent me whilst it is day. I must work. The strength of his determination, the strength of his spiritual life, that did not ebb, that did not wane, that did not grow old. That did not grow weak. That did not decay. There were no grey hairs in his obedience, no grey hairs in his determination to finish the work given him to do, and no grey hairs in his desire to do all that he was given by the Father to do. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Trace it out, follow every step, follow through the verses of the gospel records, and behold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. The life of obedience, the life of fulfilling God's will, the life to do that which was given him to do. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I'm straightened until it be accomplished. What strength of purpose, what life of will, how his whole heart and being were set on doing that which he'd come into the world to do, to fulfill his engagements. But even in his dying, you see that life. His locks are bushy and black as a raven, even when he hangs upon the tree, a dying and crucified. But you say, was there strength there? Was it not weakness? Are we not told in Corinthians that he was crucified through weakness? Was his strength not dried up as a potsherd? Was there not grey hair appearing there? Well, truly, never was humanity put to such an extremity as that humanity was that was brought down to the dust of death as in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never did any humanity have laid upon it what was laid upon the Son of God in our nature with regard to his dying. But that was not because his resolve was weak. That was not because his obedience was weak. That was not because his mind was weak. It was not because his will was weak. Far, far from it. What strength! I help upon a strong one laid. We have in Psalm 89. I laid help upon one that is mighty. Who is this that cometh traveling? He comes traveling in the fullness of his strength. He comes mighty to save. And he was never as mighty to save as he was upon the tree. Yes, there's the weakness of the outward body, but there's the strength of his purpose, and there's the strength of his accomplishing salvation through the laying down of his life. There's the strength of his priestly work, even as there's the offering of himself, the sacrifice, unto the death even of the cross. It was in Samson's death that Nazarite, with his bushy locks, achieved the greatest feat of strength. However strong he'd been with other things, the things he could just lift up and carry away, and the numbers that he could slay single-handedly, but never was there such a feat of strength from Samson as in his dying, when he brought down the whole house upon the Philistines. And never was it with the Son of God in our nature. Never was there such a feat of strength performed by himself, compared to all the other mighty miracles he did, as to his dying and his offering himself up a sacrifice unto God for the sins of his people. Never did he travel in the fullness of his strength as vigorously and with as much life as when he gave himself in death. He was active in it, active even as he suffered, active even as he died. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. There's no decaying here. There's no decaying at all. He did not die because he was old and weak and infirm and graying, no. But in the fullness of his strength, in the fullness of his years. How old was he when he died? Was he an old man of grey hairs? Not at all. He was 33 years of age. He had not yet lived out half the days of man's allotted span. That would have been 35 compared to the 70. But as typified in many of the sacrifices, and the Passover lamb in particular, in the first year, a lamb of the first year, in the vigor and in the strength, in the blackness of locks and the bushiness of locks, that to speak of the fullness of life, in the fullness of the strength of a man in his early 30s, so he offered up himself. Nothing lame, nothing maimed, nothing injured, nothing weak, nothing that was almost giving up life anyway could be offered to the Lord in the animal sacrifices. Only the fullness of strength could be laid down on the altar to satisfy God. And so it was then at Calvary. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth and made reconciliation for the sins of his people. He's traveling in strength of purpose all the way until he can cry, "It is finished." And it was with a loud voice. His locks are bushy. They're black as a raven, right to the end. It is finished. And by his dying, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The way into the holiest was open. Christ had died. Not because life was taken from him in that kind of weakness, but because he had strongly, vigorously, with life, offered up his life to satisfy the claims of the divine throne for the forgiveness of the sin of his people. His locks are bushy in his dying as well as in his living, and his locks are bushy in his rising again, because he rises according to the power of an endless life. He's not a decayed Savior that comes out of the grave on the third day after his death. He's not one with graying hairs, and it's not one in old age, but he comes forth from the grave. There's no corruption upon him. He shall see no corruption. He shall see no decay in the grave. For it was truly the dust of death that he comes forth according to the power of an endless life. And he now ever liveth with locks as bushy and black as a raven. He now ever lives to make intercession for his people and to accomplish a full and a final a salvation for them that will never falter nor fail, because he will never falter nor fail. And they live, how do they live? And they shall ever live, but how shall they live? Because I live, he says, ye shall live also. Because my locks are bushy and black as a raven. Because I have life and the power of life. And life will never be taken from me. And because I will live forever, therefore, you that believe in me, you will live forever. And those that live forever will be saying, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. We depend upon a Savior that, yes, he was dead, but he is alive. And behold, he is alive forevermore. And death has no more power over him. It cannot touch him. It could not keep him when he passed through it. And it can never lay hold upon him again. And therefore, those that put their trust in him shall never perish, but will have everlasting life. Because he lives, they shall live also. Surely they'll include this then in their testimony to what he means to them. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And when he appears to them, when he makes himself known to them, when he draws near to them, when he speaks to them by the way, his youth like dew shall be. They are his youth. They renew their youth. They rise on wings like on. They renew their strength. They rise up on eagle's wings. Isn't that the Savior coming near and making himself known to them? They renew their strength. The Lord does it for them. How does he do it for them? By breathing his life into them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. He gives them that life. How do they feel about themselves? What they feel about themselves is not just physically according to the years of their lives that they're growing old and grey-headed. I, old and grey-headed, grow. But what do they say? They say, and now, Lord, leave me not. Leave me not. Leave not my soul to be grey-headed. Leave not me to face the perplexities and the infirmities and the troubles of life, of old age and other troubles as well. Leave me not alone, because then I'll perish. But do thou draw near to me. Leave me not till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. Absalom stole the hearts of Israel by his beauty. And that was to do with the hair, the bushy hair that he had. And Absalom was doing that in a carnal way and in a sinful way. And they were sinful to be going to Absalom. But to the Saviour, whose locks are black and bushy, oh, from the head of his foot, from the head to the sole of his feet, the crown of his head, his bushy locks downwards, surely your heart should be altogether purchased by Christ. It should be for him and not for another. If you saw him as he is, even in a little, your heart, friend, would be one. You'd be at one with Christ. You'd not leave him, as earlier in this chapter, with his locks wet with the dew of the night on the wrong side of the door of your heart. He comes, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you saw him as you need to see him, what are you, friend, but just greyness and death and decay? But his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Then, friend, welcome him in and value every hair upon his head. Everything you can gather, put it in locks, as it were, and feed your soul on it and nourish your heart here, because his locks are bushy and black as a raven. That's what makes him more than any other beloved to me. Does that make him precious to you? His wisdom, his separation, his service, everything that he is, his life, his power. May he bless his word.